music. The McDonald's to come sing the song that they sang this morning. So fitting, I think, for a Lord's Supper service. And you listen to the words of this. Let it bless you. It was a blessing today. As we heard it, it'll be a blessing again tonight. So y'all come and sing for us. First Corinthians 11, and we will now draw our attention to the theme and purpose of the meeting tonight to gather around the Lord's table. And so find that familiar passage in your Bible, and we will stand in just a moment and read just a few verses in this passage and get into the message and then observe the Lord's Supper tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're able to stand, please join me as we do in honor of God's Word. I'll begin reading at verse number 23. Paul wrote, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you in your great wisdom for instituting this ordinance for the local church to observe. Lord, I pray that it will accomplish its divine purpose in our hearts tonight. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there, precious fountain. Lord, may we come close to that place tonight by faith. May we see the Lord Jesus there, and may we see the great price that was paid so that we could be saved. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We give this time to you in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. This is a very special time for a church body. We live in a very ungodly and wicked world. I don't have to tell you that. There are many things going on in the world outside of this church body that are dark, that are sinister, that are hateful toward God and His Word. I really toyed with the idea of giving you a copy tonight of a report I read this week from the watchdog in Springfield, Illinois, who helps churches by keeping an eye on legislation that's pending there. I was horrified when I read down through there a description of the legislation that's been introduced, expounding, multiplying greatly the freedoms to kill babies. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. There's a bill that's been introduced called parental bullying. If you discipline your children, you could be punished if that law passes. There's a dark, friend, I'm going to tell you something. When a state attempts to pass a law that says if the abortion is botched, in other words, the baby doesn't die, but is born, the doctor, by law, can do nothing to save that child's life. That is infanticide. That's the killing of babies. And they won't stop with that. They will someday deem the mentally handicapped useless. They will someday deem a certain age of life and you're incapable of doing this as worthless. It has no bottom to it. When you start down that hole, it has no bottom. And our state, in the name of progressiveness, is seeking to become a leader in the area of abortion. That's what our governor has said. I felt dark even reading it. Does that make sense to you? I felt dark just reading it. But I want you to know that the night Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, the world around Him and His disciples was in turmoil. It was dark as well. The night that Jesus sat with those men would later become a traitorous night as Judas Iscariot, one who walked with Him for 3.5 years, would betray Him to the Roman soldiers. It was a night of denial where Peter, not once, not twice, but 3 times, would deny that he was a follower of Jesus. It was a lonely night as all Jesus' followers, the Bible says, forsook Him and fled. And can I say it was a treacherous night, humanly speaking, as cruel and hateful men hung an innocent man on a cross and, humanly speaking, put Him to death. We know that no man could take his life, but I'm talking from the human viewpoint. And yet with all of that in the works, just a little while before it really started down that road, Jesus sat with these men, those whom He loved, those whom He had been with and taught and loved for 3.5 years, and He instituted this special ordinance that we know as the Lord's Supper. It's a time for us to come together as a church body and get our eyes off the vile, ungodly, and wicked, dark world we live in and look to some things that Jesus told us to look to in this passage. So I want to do that tonight, talking quickly about 3 looks that we need to take in this Lord's Supper service. Number 1, we need to look backward. We need to look backward. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus talked about the elements that He would pass amongst the men and share with them. He talked about those elements, and each of those elements together point to a specific event in the life of Jesus Christ. He passed the bread at first, as He tells us in verses 23 and 24. And He tells us that the bread was a picture, was symbolic of His body. Watch this now, which was broken for you. Jesus in His own body bore our sins to the tree. He shouldered the punishment for our sin and carried it, as we sang earlier, to the old rugged cross. I know we've gone down this road before, but it's been a while, church. It may have been the last time we observed the supper. So let me remind us tonight that Jesus' body was like your body and like my body. He had a respiratory system. He had a circulatory system. He had a digestive system. He had a skeletal and a nervous system. He was made body-wise of flesh and muscle and bone. Do you know what that means? That means that His flesh felt pain when He was slapped, like you and I would feel pain if somebody slapped us. His flesh felt pain when He was punched. I don't know, fellas, if you've ever been caught off guard and somebody punched you unexpectedly. But if they were of any size and landed a punch on your face anywhere, it hurt. And that's the same pain that Jesus Christ felt as those Roman soldiers threw a bag over His head and began to, as the Bible says, buffet Him. Now think about that word, buffet Him, pounded upon Him. And because He was all God, He was not exempt from the pain that He felt in His human body. Okay, His flesh felt the same pain that your flesh and my flesh would feel if sharp thorns were smashed into the crown of our head and into our forehead. His flesh felt the same pain when they scourged Him with the cat of nine tails that tore and cut and sliced His flesh. How long has it been since you've been cut with a sharp knife? Or had a piece of your flesh ripped and a wound ripped open? He felt no less pain because He was the Son of God than you and I would feel at that exact moment. He gave His body. He gave His body for our sin. And that is what the bread reminds us of tonight. When it's passed down your aisle and your pew, and you take that little piece of bread and hold it in your hand, friend. Jesus said when we take that bread, we are to remember Him. Specifically, in the fact that He gave His body. And then He passed the juice. And He told them in verse number 25 that the juice was symbolic. The juice was a picture of His blood. And His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary so that sin could have a remedy, so that there could be forgiveness of sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness for the wrong that's done. People, this started in Eden's garden when God Himself took an innocent animal and slew that animal, and the blood of that animal was slain in the garden to pay, not for its own sin, to pay for the sin of Adam and Eve as they disobeyed God. And all of those animals whose blood was spilt for those years of Old Testament history were pictures of the fact that for sin to be forgiven, there had to be bloodshed. There had to be blood. It couldn't be death by strangulation. It couldn't be death by suffocation. It couldn't be death by drowning. It had to be death by the shedding of blood. You see those priests at the tabernacle in the temple as they take animal after animal and slice the throat and drained the blood, and their hands. Now you think about those of you who've ever, if you let me say this, gutted an animal in the field, and how the blood cakes on your hands and how it feels after a while. Animal after animal, time after time, they sacrificed those animals whose blood was spilt. All of those pointing to the truth that one day God's precious Lamb would come and would shed His own blood for our sin. And that's what that juice represents tonight when it comes down the aisle and down your pew and you take that little cup. He wants us to remember that it was His body and His blood that was given for sins He did not commit. He did not commit. And people, of all the events that took place in the life of Jesus Christ, I mean the teaching, the miracles, the preaching, all of the events that took place in Jesus' life, He wanted us as a church body on an occasion like this to remember His death. He died. The burial is important. Without it, there is no gospel. The resurrection is important. Without it, there is no gospel. But the look back that He wants us to take tonight is not to the empty cross, an empty tomb. It is not to the miracles on the Sea of Galilee. It is not on the hillside where He fed the 20,000 with 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish. The one event that we're supposed to look backward to as a church body tonight is His death. He died. You ever been around anybody that died? You ever been in the presence of anybody who died? It's a somber thing. Very somber. Just a few months ago, I sat with my dad on his bed as he breathed his last breath. I sat there. I've been in other situations where those have breathed their last breath. It's somber, somber thing. Even though they were saved, and even though we know where they are, they die. Die. And Jesus wants us to remember that He died. Look backward to the cross. The second look that we want to take tonight that Jesus told us about was to look forward. In verse number 26, He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." You know, some of the most hopeful and helpful and encouraging words in the life of a saved person are "till He come." This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. One of these days, Jesus is coming. He said that with His own mouth. Ah, the abortionist won't always pass laws allowing for the slaughter of innocent babies. You know why? Because Jesus is coming. The sodomite won't always pass laws allowing for unlawful and unnatural acts of immorality. You know why? Because Jesus is coming. The thief won't always pass laws allowing for the stealing of another man's hard-earned money by taxing the very air that he breathes. You know why? Because Jesus is coming. The drug pusher won't always pass laws of preying on the weaknesses of man's fleshly appetites and leaving that man addicted and dependent while lining the pockets with the hordes of cash from that man's bank account. You know why that's going to stop? Because till He come. Can I remind us tonight, church, to look forward? The name of Jesus will not always be mocked. No. Can I tell us tonight, church, to look forward? The book of God will not always be denied. Can I ask us, church, to look forward tonight? The Spirit of God will not always be associated with sham healings and out-of-control emotional babblings. The Holy Spirit won't be abused. Jesus won't be abused. God won't be abused. The Bible won't be abused. None of that will happen. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And His coming will culminate in a kingdom where righteousness and the knowledge of God covers the entire earth. Hey, child of God, look ahead. It may be dark in the world around. It may be nothing. It is. It is. But look ahead tonight. Look ahead. Jesus did not want us to go through life with our heads down and a long face and defeated. Oh, no. He told us that our faith overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory. And part of that faith is the fact that we get to look forward to the fulfillment of His promise when He said, "Till I come." We're to look backward to His death. We're to look forward to His coming. Number three, lastly, we need to look inward. Now, I want to explain. I want you to give me your attention tonight. I want you to look at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, look, the word in verse number 27 is unworthily. It's not unworthy. Do you see that? Do you see that? Some of God's people during the Lord's Supper service, I don't know that anybody practices it around here, but I've heard of this in other churches. They go to a church for years and serve the Lord. Every time the Lord's Supper and the bread and the juice are passed, they don't take any bread and juice. One pastor asked the person about it one time, got up enough courage to say to the brother, "Why don't you take the Lord's Supper?" And he said, "Because I don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy." That's not what the verse says. The verse says unworthily. You say, "What's the difference, Pastor?" Unworthy is an adjective. An adjective modifies a noun. A person might be unworthy. We might say about somebody, "That man is unworthy. That woman is unworthy." We might say, "I am unworthy." And the truth of the matter is, church, none of us is worthy to be sitting at this table tonight. None of us is worthy in ourselves. It is only by His grace and His grace alone that we are given the privilege of sitting at this table tonight. There's not a worthy soul in here. Not a worthy one in here. From the platform to the back pew. Not a one. But that's not the word. The word is not unworthy. Unworthily. In the English language, is an adverb. It modifies a verb. Unworthily describes how we are not to take the supper tonight. You know what unworthily means? It means without due regard. We are to give this ordinance due regard. We are to consider it rightly. We are supposed to give due regard to the Lord's Supper, to take it seriously. Jesus died so that we could be saved. He is coming for us to live with Him for all eternity. And what Paul was saying here was, Corinthian church, don't you fail to give this ordinance its due regard, because it is completely, from beginning to end, about Jesus Christ. And if anybody is worthy of you and I taking something seriously and letting it affect our thinking and our emotions, nothing wrong with that. I told you before, I remember sitting beside my grandmother as they would have the Lord's Supper, and her lips would be moving as the bread and juice was passed, and she took her portion and waited patiently, and the tears would trickle down her cheeks at the thought of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And there's not a thing wrong with that. There's nothing charismatic about that. There's nothing wildfire about that, friend. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, church, you dare not come to the Lord's Supper with a haphazard attitude and a, hey, let's get this over because I got a ball game to watch and I got to get home and take care of business for tomorrow. I got bills to pay online tonight. How much longer does this last? This is what he's talking about. You abuse the due regard that this ordinance is worthy of if the church doesn't take it seriously. Take it soberly. And I mean, it affects our thinking. You don't need to sit tonight and think about your bank account. Don't sit tonight and think about your car repair. Don't sit tonight and think about how, you know, my spouse has not been kind to me recently. Folks, there's something that transcends all that happens here on this earth. Amen. It was the death of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Sleep through the Lord's Supper. Don't pay any attention to the preaching. Some teenager tonight, not taking this seriously. I'm going to tell you something. You want to get God's dander up, if you let me say it that way? Just don't give this service its due regard. It's not about me. It's not about any of these men on this platform. It's not really even about us. It's all about Him. Take it with due regard. It's how we do it. Here at the Corinthian church, they were abusing it. They were making of it an opportunity to gorge the appetites of their flesh. Now, how do you take it tonight? How will you take it tonight? Are you going to take it impatiently? Let's hurry up and get this crowd served so I can get out of here. I want to tell you something, friend. You're so hard in your heart toward God. So hard. Let's get this done. It doesn't mean... Look, you can trifle with a lot of things. I wouldn't trifle with this. I wouldn't trifle with this. Paul said in verse number 28, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What's he saying? You eat it and you drink it with the due regard that it deserves. Let it affect your thinking. Let it affect your emotions. And hopefully, let it shape your will to draw closer to Christ and live for Him. This is not something to be taken lightly. You might, the other ordinance is baptism. You might sit out there and say sometime, man, it's sure taken them a long time to get ready to baptize that person. I hope they hurry up. I would not come with that spirit to this table. When you're spending your 5 millionth year in heaven, this will still be the reason you're there. Not this ordinance, but what it represents. I say that's worthy of our due regard. It's not about being sinless. You could be in good repair with the Lord tonight as far as your behavior and come with an attitude of, oh, brother, and highly offend the God of heaven. In Corinth, Paul said, some of you are sick. Some are weak. And some have even died an early death. Because they ate and drank without giving due regard. I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I'm trying to tell you how precious this is. This is precious. Treat it that way. The next several minutes, enter into it with your heart, your soul, your mind, and understand just exactly what God gave us in the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your great gift of salvation and the fact that Your Son died so that we could be saved. And this bread and this juice points us back tonight to His death. And this ordinance points us forward to His coming. It's His death. It's His coming. And God, may we please give it its due regard tonight. Father, maybe tonight in these few moments you could reach out and touch the sad, hardened heart, so unmoved by anything. May this supper draw that person to Calvary. May this supper draw me to Calvary. Draw all of us to Calvary. And also, looking ahead, thank you. Thank you 100,000 times over for the great gift of your Son who paid the price for our sin. Our heads are bowed, let's stand together, eyes closed. If you're not saved, now's a great night to be saved. If you want to kneel for a moment at the altar in your pew as the ladies play a song of invitation, you obey the Lord tonight. How will you take this supper? Will you take it seriously? Will you take it with high regard? Will you? Will you give it tonight the regard that it so richly deserves? While we wait.